a little more advanced. Hero might be like right there. Like, I still remember. I'm still not quite that old, but I'm, you know, like, even have some dreams, I imagine. Like, she can still change the world. And I'm going to say something. So can you and me. It's not just limited to the young. Amen?
Amen.
Dreams are for all of us. Sky is the destination, not the limit. And I'm curious about you guys. What do you dream for? What do you dream for? Do you dream for
going to Hawaii?
So you made that happen. Did that feel like it was the sky?
Yes.
Yeah? It just way out there, impossible. Yeah, that's cool, right? So what else? What are some of the things you guys think of when you dream? Or do you dream of things, you know, like the opposite of a dream, I would think, or maybe you have this dream is like things to be the status quo. The same old thing I've done for 50 years, right? What's that? Yeah, well, what's normal? That's a good question. Do you want to keep the peace? Keep things kind of tucked in? Not too much disruption? You want to return to the way things are, a little nostalgic. Remember the good old days, right? Back when I was a high school, whatever. It was awesome. Or do you want to provide comfort, stability? What do you think that the dreams will provide for you? When I think, oh, go ahead, yeah.
Well, one of my dreams is to have a family in fellowship together.
Yeah.
I like that.
Just to celebrate when we have enjoy together.
How many of you guys caught that there was like a full-blown family picture right back there? Like, the photographer could have been here and everything. You guys could have sent it on your Christmas cards. It was perfect. And I would have wondered for you, possibly, but for us, is there like a sense of wonder in that? A sense of, you know, I'm going to say the word mystique or mystery, hope. Like, when we really dream, like when God is our limit, right? When God is our destination, not our limit. Suddenly our dreams can shift. Suddenly we hope for crazy things, like people getting healed, like walking on water. You remember that story? You were going to say something.
I'm just going to share a dream.
Yeah.
It, okay.
If it's a good dream. Is it amazing? Is it the destination? That would be really cool. I love to watch. We saw it really big when that NFL player, the Buffalo Bills player, got hurt, how everybody gathered and prayed. But how many of you guys know that they do that after every game? There's a bunch, all teams and like the trainers, and like there's all these people that gather in the middle of the field and they pray and they connect that way. It's pretty cool. Yeah, you can catch it off to the side because they're interviewing this guy, and you can see just over here in the corner of your thing. Yeah, for sure. Well, I want to do a little exercise. I stole this right out of Gap's book, and most of you, or at least half of you, have done this exercise before. And so what I'm going to ask you guys to do, don't do it just yet, but you're going to team up with a partner. Now, if you're uncomfortable, most of you guys are pretty comfortable with each other, but if you are uncomfortable, then my encouragement would be that you just be a third party and just watch it happen. Okay, so we're going to team up into twos. I'm going to ask you to trust me, and then if you are like convinced that it would be like too, you know, awkward for you or whatever, then you can be a third party. Is that cool? So go ahead and do that. Team up into twos, and go ahead and move your chair so that you're facing one another. Well, you could switch up. You can pick any partner you want. Like, yeah, I'm not gonna like qualify it too much. Person you came with. You could go with the person you came with, or you could trade and go with the person you want to go home with. That's funny. You can do the person you came with, or you could trade and choose the person you want to go home with. Yep. All right. But I just want you to sit and watch. You need to trust me, okay? You need to trust me. All right, if you don't know the person, then introduce yourself, but obviously... And then, of course, you're going to share your deepest, darkest secrets. No, you're not. Like I said, I stole it right out of here. That's the joke that was already prescribed. Okay, so we're going to do it a little bit different. So if you have done this before, we're going to do it a little bit different. But I want you to grab your paper from this morning, your song lyrics. Grab your song lyrics. And you're going to go to the song Good Grace, Good Grace. And the first bold print, is that the chorus, Rick? Would that be considered the chorus, the bold print?
Yeah.
So the chorus is in bold print. You're going to pick a partner A. Who's going to go first? Who's going to go first? So you guys decide amongst yourself who's going to go first. And you're going to look the person in the eye. So my encouragement is so you can face each other, see each other's face. Look each other in the eye. And what I want you to do, you're going to have 2 minutes. So let me get 2 minutes. Somebody have a... I'm having problems here. Let's see if I can do this for 2 minutes. Oh, I can do this. Okay, so I can do a timer for 2 minutes. Stopwatch. And that lyric, that little section there, I really do want you to skip the O's at the bottom. Skip the O's at the bottom. There's a reason for that. I want you to skip the O's at the bottom. But I want you to convince the person across from you, whoever's going first, you're going to convince the other person. So whoever's going first, you're number one. Number two, you're going to convince the other person that this is true. Go for it. No, just the chorus.
Of good grace.
Of good grace. Just the chorus of good grace. They can talk back, yeah. Just listen, just listen. Just convince them. Convince them how important it is that they believe this. Convince them how important it is that they believe this. They're convinced? They're convinced. 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes. Not yet. Just 2 minutes. If you feel like you want to add prayer to it, if you want to pray it over them, feel free. If you want to sing it to them, feel free. All right. All right, go ahead and stop. Go, no, not yet. Hold on. Don't rush ahead. Slow down when you're ready. Go ahead and stop. Bring it back in.
Okay? How was that for you?
Good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Is it cool?
Yeah.
In so many ways, isn't this what we're up to is the gospel? This is what we're up to. This is what we're sowing in life. This is kind of our mission.
Yes.
Our calling is to live this out in some form or fashion. This is a script. I thought that would be easier to have a script. But to live that out as a Christian is so powerful. I want us to do this a little more fun. And again, if you've played this game before, you'll get where we're going. But I want you to do the same exercise again. But partner B, everybody who's partner B, raise your hand. Okay, so partner A is you're going to talk. You're the one that's going to share. But partner B, I want you to pretend you're the most bored person on the planet.
Wait, is partner A the person that was person one?
Partner A is speaking. Partner A is convincing. Partner A is the one sharing. Partner A is the one convincing. Partner B is the most bored person on the planet. Like, I really could care less. You need a break. If you need some coffee, this would be a good time, maybe, to just show your boredness. Okay? Go for it. Same thing. You can be creative with it. It doesn't have to be the script exactly. You can be creative with it. But your job is to convince them. Time. All right. How was that? Got some paper airplanes out of the deal? Good job. Any other creative things come out of it? How was that? What was that like? That one was tough. Why is that? Why was it tough? Hold on just a second. Why was that tough? Good. When there's no response, there's nowhere to go, okay? How many kind of felt like that? When they're not responding to you, it makes it hard to know where to go, where to calibrate, yeah? All right, somebody else. What, you got a little violent over here, I understand? Why does that not surprise us that Jasmine got a little bit violent?
You like shaking her.
I'm going to be heard.
What's that?
I'm going to be heard.
You're going to be heard. Yeah. Yeah, wake him up. All right. Makes it difficult. Makes it more challenging. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Makes it a little more challenging, right? Like you're stuck with your own head and your thoughts. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, what was it like on the other side? Exactly.
Nice. Like, you gave me, the license to be how I really feel. And I don't feel bored, but I don't feel believing of it. Like, I hear it, but I don't hear it here.
Okay. Yeah, so you're able to actually live in that space and not have to pretend and not have to make her feel better. Yeah, that's really good, Naomi. All right, cool. All right, well, we're going to do it again, only we're really going to have fun on this one. Yeah. So now what you're going to do is you're going to poke holes in it. You're going to argue back. You're going to make it clear, like, all of the problems with what it is that they're saying, right? All of the challenges of what they're saying, okay? So 2 minutes, go ahead and start, and just tear their argument apart. How was that? Was that fun? Oh, no, tell me. Harder, what do you mean?
Or you can still talk.
Hold on just a second.
Hold on just a second.
Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on.
Like right now it's happening. So can you start over again? I couldn't hear you.
Not much Wes is doing.
Yep.
It's difficult when they start poking holes because it's kind of like, especially if you've got a script.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, well, they ask you a question or they throw something at you. And it's just like, but my script says this, you know, as opposed to just kind of flowing with it.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Anybody relate to that? Somebody else was saying something. Anybody else?
I just felt like the argument is worldly.
It is.
Using some godly thoughts, I just really took power of three and used his word. Too much chaos.
Yeah. Isn't that great? Look at how she anchors in to the word of God and your relationship with him, I would imagine. Yeah? That's good. Right. Really good. Excellent. Yes.
The people are arguing against me are people who knew my past and knew how I was and have seen how I am now. It's a little bit easier. I'm like, look at my leg now. Look how it was, you know? Like, but Tara's hard because she gives me stuff like, look what happens in the churches. I'm like, I need a pastor over here.
Somebody rebuke this woman. But how true is that? That is our testimony, when we can share our testimony and not just share it, but show it.
Amen.
How that has some like serious significance and traction.
Yeah.
It's very powerful. Really good. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Well, it was just neat to hear, like, you know, that, like, I don't know, that there's hope on the other side of like emotional turmoil. Like, I heard your mom say that, like, it gets better as you get older, that you learn how to like control your emotions. I don't know. And Janet just gave me some really good like tips and tricks for, because I'm like real, like, this is all real. Like, I'm not making it up. Like, I really am poking holes in this argument. So, yeah, it's real. So, yeah. It's really cool to hear her like come back with like some really neat like hands on tools for when you're in that moment of turmoil and you're like, you need to ground yourself.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good. How many of you guys thought to pray for the other person in the middle of the chaos? Right? How many of you guys think that when we're in the middle of some sort of an opportunity to share the gospel or share, you know, God's dream for your life, that we remember to pray? Or if you're like me, you get your nose bent out of shape and get mad and pouty. See? She's smart. Yeah. It's really smart. And why isn't it fair? This is huge. Why isn't it fair?
Because you don't have a chance against that.
Right? And why not?
For the reason she's praying, she declared power and power and authority over me in the name of Jesus.
Right? She's claiming something over you that you may be either unwilling or incapable of doing for yourself. And when we're doing that for our families and our friends, there's power in it. Because how many of you guys get that this is what we're up against? We pray, and I swear to you, it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the stinking ceiling sometimes. And sometimes we have to dig in and have that energy. And sometimes we don't even have the energy, and there's an extra sort of faith. Like, I don't know what this is doing, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to believe, okay? Now, if I was to carry this all the way out, I would have you guys switch. But we're not going to do that today because I think the illustration works and I think the strength of it is going to carry for the moment here. But if that would be fun, if you wanted to do that later, or you can kind of talk about it. But I want you to think what it would be like to be on the other side of it if you were on the other side, okay? And you could play with that a little bit. We're going to be talking about Joseph. How many of you guys get that Joseph had a dream? You don't want to talk? Okay, if we're not going to talk about Joseph, we're going to talk to Joseph. So Joseph, when Jesus tells you to... They do that exercise. If you guys, most of you guys, not most of you guys, but a lot of you guys have come to the gap introduction thing, you know, and then so they do that in their introduction as they invite you to do that. And it was really fun. I got to be paired up with Ricky. And we It was fun. It was fun to listen because you get to hear.
It was fun for him.
I had a lot of fun.
He was brutal.
But what was powerful? I've had practice. But what was powerful is I got to hear his heart. So the way they do it for GAP is they have you come up with your vision, right? Like, what is it that's in your heart? What is it that you want to see come and happen? And then you're sharing. So it's much more, I'm going to say, personal in that way. This probably should be personal, but I understand if it's not, and that's okay. But there's an element of it that I really got to hear Rick's heart and just what he's after and just the that he wants to see the world transformed for Jesus, you know? And sometimes we forget that. We know people, but we don't really know people. And it's really cool to hear that. And so these are the kinds of things that... And honestly, the reasons. And one of the things that they talked about in the poking the holes part is they talked about how sometimes we look at poking holes as adversarial. When in actuality, somebody revealing the holes could strengthen the gaps that are missing. You know, they could encourage. So you think of it as like, maybe I'm a bad, you know, I'm on the bad guy side, when actually you could be serving Janet and helping her see things differently. Isn't that interesting how you can kind of look at it? It's our frame, the way our filters are. What is it to look at things through rose-colored glasses? Anybody? What does that mean, rose-colored glasses?
You see everything all pretty and perfect.
You see everything pretty and perfect, or you see something from a certain... tent, you know, like a certain way of seeing things, right? Like, and then you could also see things through bitter glasses or contemptuous glasses. You can see them, like, everything I see is contemptuous. There's an old fun story John Maxwell talks about. He said, you know, Grandpa, you know, took a little, like, nap. He fell asleep in the chair, and he had one of those big handlebar mustaches. Remember Wes had the big handlebar mustache? And so little John, he decided to be cute. He'd go in there and he took the Limburger cheese and he put a little Limburger cheese in the mustache, right? And that's a real stinky cheese, right? And so Grandpa wakes up and he goes, whew, stinks in here, you know? He goes in the other room, stinks in here too. Goes out, I'm going to get a breath of fresh air. The whole world stinks, right? Like... Some of us have a little bit of what? Limburger cheese in our attitude, don't we? What's that?
I said April Fool's is coming up.
Oh, good. She's plotting. Okay, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter, actually we're going to start in Philippians 1. So our dreams have significance, and the question is, what is your dream for? And that's one of the reasons I thought that song was perfect. Because that's what we're doing a lot of times. And I'm going to just tell you, as church, that is the dream. One of the main dreams of church is that we can sing that song over one another and that it take hold and that we believe it. That it sinks into our bones, and that we bring others in, and that we have the heart for that, and that we leave, and you okay? Oh, sorry. I thought it was a anyway. When we leave, I want that to go with us. How does that go with us outside of the room? So we're going to go to Philippians 1, and if somebody has it, you can just read it. I will catch up to you. Chapter 1, start at verse 3 is fine. Nice and loud so it picks up on the mic.
I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Go ahead, one more.
Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters.
Just go to the end of the chapter, if you don't mind.
That what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of good. These preach out of love, knowing that I am anointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed of anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or an absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I have.
Awesome. How many of you guys hear in that this different levels? Like, what? First of all, what's his dream? What's his hope for the world, for the people?
The advancement of the gospel.
That Christ is preached, right? That the people are solid in it, that they understand what it means, that they understand that transformation, if you will, can happen through his blood, through his hope, through, you know, there's the hope of the gospel there. And no matter what his circumstance, he just, okay, so I'll go this way. Okay, I'll figure it out this way. Okay, I'll work it out. I'm in chains. Well, that's for Christ. If I'm, you know, like everything ends up in the same place. He just keeps maneuvering and working it around, right? People poke at him. They try and tear him down. Well, at least they're sharing the gospel. They got their selfish motives, but that's okay, because like it just all comes back to his deal. Like, he doesn't take his eyes off the prize. Amen? So if you're looking for a mission or an assignment, Paul has one for you. It's important that we remember that the goal is Christ, and that we are in some ways that we're both cursed and blessed by these gifts and the dreams of God. And often the dreams of God can lead us to despair. The key question here is, will we accept his call in us regardless of the consequences? Paul is like, I don't care what the consequences. I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to quit until I'm dead. In fact, it'll be better if I was dead, but I'd rather live only because it's better for you. It's better to keep pushing that thing through. So we're going to continue in the book of Genesis, and we're moving into the Joseph stories. And this is one of the more famous passages, and I don't know how many of you guys are kind of like me and a little bit like surprised where it was at in the story of things. Like, oh wait, this is in Genesis. Like, it seems like a standalone story. And in many ways, it probably was a standalone story. It's very artistically done. It looks like it was done in one sit-down, put it together. Where, like a lot of the Bible, when we've been reading it, you could tell that these are oral traditions and they stitched it together. It was more edited. This has more of a feel of somebody really sitting down and writing an autobiography. It feels more polished in that way. And so it flows a lot better. And it makes it easier to be a self-contained unit. So we're going to go through it. We're not going to go through the whole of it today. We're going to go through it over the next couple of weeks. But we're going to start off in verse 1 of chapter 37. And little just quick short recap is we're getting there from who's Joseph's dad?
Jacob.
And who's Jacob?
Beaver. Heel grabber.
Heel grabber. But he's not anymore because he's?
Israel.
Which means either strives or struggles with God, or God strives for him, right? Like, it has this, like, we're not sure exactly what it means, but there's this struggle in the context of God that's there. So it's kind of cool if you look at it in your life that God is either striving for you or with you, but you get to strive, and there's a withness there that's connected, and it requires us to hold on. And Jacob is the son of
Isaac,
and Isaac is the son of
Abraham,
right? And so Abraham starts this whole thing where God gives them a vision and a dream, and their vision and dream is to what?
Go to the promised land.
Go to the promised land, and they will multiply, and they will be a blessing so that they what? Can bless the nations. Yeah? And then Jacob, of course, fast forward back to him, was given an added thing that I will be with you, that I will fight for you. And then, of course, it plays out that way. Yes?
Yeah.
So now we're getting to Jacob's son. Now, Jacob's son, Joseph, is whose son to the mom? Who's the mom?
Rachel.
And Rachel was what? Barren, remember? And so Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. Jacob is, he worked for her. Like, he had a dream for her. And it was like, I didn't even hardly work. 7 years, no big deal. Right? Like, and then he got deceived and that whole thing. But he ends up loving this lady. Then she can't have kids. And then she has Joseph. So right off the bat, what do we know about Joseph? He's a miracle kid. And he's going to be really loved. Yeah, really cared for. So we'll just start in verse 1. It says, Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as aliens of the land of Canaan. And this is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, anybody know any 17-year-olds?
Yeah.
Teenagers? We should all quit, all of us parents, because our teenagers know everything, right? So quit now, you know, go get a job, get everything, you know, so, well, you still, you know everything, right, son? He's all, I do know more than you, Dad. He's affirming that. All right, so he was 17, and he was shepherding the flock with his brothers, and he was the helper of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought bad reports to their father. So how's this man introduced to us?
Tattletale.
He's a snitch. What do we know about snitches? They get stitches, right? They get stitches. Snitches get stitches. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other of his children because he was the son of his old age. So we've already kind of set that up. And he made him a long robe with sleeves. And when he went, he saw his brothers, and his father loved him more than all of his brothers. And they hated him. Not only because of the snitching, but maybe there's some jealousy. Maybe, they're really clearly in a situation where they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they only hated him the more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheave." Right? Got this dream. How many of you guys walk into moments in your life where the Lord speaks to you, you want to do something, you want it, maybe share the gospel, share that song, or at least the contents or some version of it, and you walk into it and immediately you're hit with resistance, right? You know, his brothers, they said to him, "What an awesome dream, Joseph. I wonder what it can mean," right? "Let's pray, let's seek the Lord on what could this mean?" No, right up against it. They listened with the eyes, the rose-colored or the eyes colored of contempt. They did not hear from the Lord. They heard with their filter. It says that, "Are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you indeed going to have dominion over us?" So they hated him more for his dreams and for his words. Some of you guys went with us. We went to this marriage conference back in October, and the guy shared with us, Nathan shared with us, this guy by the name of John Gottman. How many of you guys have heard of John Gottman? He's kind of a big deal. I've heard his name come up a few times, but he talks about contempt. He's got these four things on what, you know, they've done a lot of studies, like 40 years of research, and they can kind of predict who's going to get a divorce if some of these four things are in there. And he says, contempt is the worst. Contempt is the worst. It is the most destructive negative behavior, he says. In John Gottman's four decades of research, he has found it to be the number one predictor of divorce. According to Malcolm Gladwell in his best-selling book, Blink, if Gottman observes different marriage, different, you know, this is a different church, just, you know, yeah. One or both partners. If he observes one or both partners in a marriage showing contempt toward one another, he considers it the most important sign that the marriage is in trouble. When you communicate with contempt, the results can be cruel, treating others with disrespect and mocking them with sarcasm and condescending, thank you, are forms of contempt. So are hostile, humor, name, you know, like the biting kind of humor, name calling, mimicking, body language such as eye rolling and sneering. In whatever form, contempt is poisonous to the relationship because it conveys disgust and superiority, especially moral, ethical, and characterological. Contempt, simply put, says, "I am better than you. You are lesser than me." Why contempt is so destructive and dangerous? Contempt is fueled with long simmering negative thoughts about one's partner, and it arises in a form of attack on someone's sense of self. Inevitably, contempt leads to more conflict, particularly dangerous and destructive forms of conflict, rather than to reconciliation. It is virtually impossible to resolve a problem when your partner is getting the message that you're disgusted with them and that you're condescending and acting as their superior. Take a look at this couple. Oh, we're going to skip that. The research found that couples who are contemptuous of each other are more likely to suffer from infectious illness, colds, flus, disease, etc. They're more likely to suffer from infectious illness than couples that are not contemptuous. Contempt is the most poisonous of all relationship killers, and we cannot emphasize this enough. Contempt destroys psychologically, emotionally, and physically. So what does this mean? It means that how we listen to each other, how we listen and receive and fuel into the world, how do we bring to life the dreams of God matter. It means that how you listen to your kids' dreams matter. Are we present with them? Or do we immediately find those holes and shoot them down in a way that helps to foster or build contempt? Maybe you're not contemptuous toward them, but the beginning of that conversation could actually begin the seeds of contempt. Simply not being present and listening. Trying to get to what's in their heart, what's behind their words. Too often we get, oh, I'm just confused. I don't know what they're trying to say. We don't listen underneath. But of course, the opposite is you can trust that they have something to say that's of wonder. Remember, the sky is the destination. There's something of mystery and sacredness. They have something of God to share with us. This is not how society listens to us, though, is it? Especially when it comes to asking people to dream of God and the wonder and the mystery of knowing Him. Instead, our culture will cap us and mold us and conform us and fit us into its empirical nature. Think of the stormtroopers. We all have to fit with our little plastic white, you know, suits. I love this story. I've shared it before, but it's worth sharing again. It fits perfect here. The novelist Shem Potok gave a lecture at Johns Hopkins University. And he told us one afternoon that it coincided with the time, that he wanted to be a writer, that this man wanted to be a writer from an early age, that when he went to college, his mother took him aside and said, Shem, I know that you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea. Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money. And Shem replied, no, Mama, I want to be a writer. He returned home from vacation, and his mother got him off alone, brought him over to the side. Shem, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money. Shem said, no, Mama, I want to be a writer. This conversation repeated itself every vacation break, every summer, every meeting. Shem, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money. And each time, Shem replied, no, Mama, I want to be a writer. The exchanges accumulated, and the pressure intensified. Finally, there was an explosion. Shem, you're wasting your time. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money. The explosion detonated a counter-explosion. Mama, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. Our dreams, the thing that God puts in our hearts, are the things that God puts in them. They're not necessarily practical. They are things that help us to show people how to live. When we stand in the face of the controversy and the deal and the naysaying, we are there to show the light to the world. We are a city on a hill, it says in Matthew. We get to transform people's lives by the power of the gospel. And if they won't listen to us, then we dig in and we pray for them. We dig in and we pronounce God's holiness over them. We claim ground over their brokenness in their lives. That's what our mission is. That's what we're up to. And Joseph had a dream. He doesn't know where it came from. And they're not welcome in our society. Your dreams and my dreams are not welcome. Let's just get that clear right now. And we have a destination. And our destination is the pit. Our destination is chains. Our destination is the cross. So if we get clear on that right now, we're going to have a little bit better time at this. Joseph, back to our story, he had another dream. And he told his brothers, and he said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. And the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told this to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him, and he said, this dream you have dreamed, shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept these things in mind. Who is this? Who's his father? Jacob. Israel. He's familiar with dreams. It's a neat little twist there. He's kind of coming at it, but then he keeps this in his heart. He also knows rivalry. Jacob does, doesn't he? Brueggemann says, the dreamer is fortunate to have a father who thinks these things that are not altogether foolish. Remember Mary? When Jesus was presented at the temple? Or no, when Jesus was at the temple, you know, about his father's work, right? Said she pondered them in his heart. Actually, it was when Simeon, when he was with Simeon, she pondered these things in her heart. She knew something was different about this child. And that's what we're encouraged to listen with. Can we listen with mystery? What's different? What's different? So when we're kind of doing it here, when we're working with each other and proclaiming, but we still have to be clear that that's not always going to be received. But this verse stands out because it's not the norm. The world is quick to speak and or listen with a critical ear, and they are quick to shoot down the dreamer. I think of Adam so many years ago. What was his dream for this church? He had a dream. He wanted to see a church come alive. He still has this dream for us, which is cool. Our friend Adam Ayers, if you don't, you know, you probably know what I'm talking about. But the point is he had a dream. And we watched so many of us tear that dream to shreds with our gossip and our limiting attitudes. We don't have enough. We can't do what he's asking us to do. We restricted. We try to pat it down. And our feelings and our experience is that we can't get it done. We can't do what he's doing. His life was somehow too much bigger for us. We couldn't get our head around it. We all dreamers, it's human nature. It's human nature. This is Cain and Abel. This is not like you and me bad. This is humanity. We are dream killers by nature. It's interesting that going back to the word rule, right? Part of his dream was what? That they're going to, that, you know, that he's going to rule over them. Well, that word is only used a couple other times. The substance of the dream and the word reign and rule, the dream is a vision of history being inverted against the odds. Reign is a royal word used in relation to patriarchs. It is used only for Joseph among the fathers, and we have seen the word only used twice for persons. In the prehistory, so first of all, in the prehistory, it's the sun reigning over the day and the moon reigning over the night in creation. But then it's used when the relation of man and woman is perverted and the man rules over the wife, okay, in Genesis 3:16. But then it says here in the ironic promise to Cain that he might control the power of sin. Now think about that. Let that sink in for a second. That we might have the power to rule over sin. So Cain has this jealousy come up in him, and God said, it's crouching at your door. Like, nip it in the bud, get a hold of it now. Hebrews says something similar. We just read it. Throw off all the things that hinder. All the things that hinder. Take control of your life. Paul says it in another place. Take every thought captive. That's the same concept here that we're getting onto. You have disbelief, get a hold of it. Don't let it get momentum. The implication is that Cain had power to reign over this sin. Further, he had the power not to pout when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was rejected. How quickly our noses push back when they reject us. How quickly do we go into our little shell and our low down? Simple exchange between Allie and I this morning. And I just crush like a house of cards. It's just ridiculous how quickly I let little tiny things. You and I both do it, right? Maybe you're better at not doing it than I am, right? But, you know, I don't want to totally implicate you based on my sin, but the truth is there, and we see it in Scripture that we have to, like, that. So what do I do in that moment? I repent. God, Allie, I'm sorry that I'm so you know, I'm not, I'm so easily toppled, is what I said. You know, it's just so easy. I'm easily toppled when I preach and when I invite you guys into what I'm trying to say, even if I feel like I can't articulate it. There's something of the Lord that has called me to be here and to share with you guys that your heart doesn't have to be troubled, that He sees you, that He knows you. I say it every week, right? But that, and then I want to inspire you to move, right? And then what do? I topple quickly when I feel resistance or unwelcomed, or there he goes again, or he's confusing. How's that, right? Like, how many of you guys have said that in your heart? He's confusing. And then instead of me trying to, all right, let me go again, let me get my thoughts straight, whatever, I go away and I pout. And I want to repent of that. First of all, I repent to you guys. Will you forgive me? And I want to encourage you guys to repent as well in your version of whatever I'm saying. Do not let your dreams topple too easily. Get a hold of them and reign over that thought, that pouting, that doubt. Back to our story. It says, now his brothers went to pasture and their father near Shechem. And he said to him, go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word again. So he sent him to the valley of Hebron out, and he came to Shechem. And Israel said to Israel being Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flocks at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to them, here I am. And the man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? It's kind of a random little, like, what are you, you know, part here, but he says, I'm seeking my brothers. And he said, tell me, I pray you, where are they pasturing the flock? And the man said, they've gone away, for I've heard them say, let us go to Doeth. And so Joseph went up after his brothers, and he found them at Doeth. And they saw him afar, and they said, here he comes. And so then they conspired against him to kill him. Maybe they weren't supposed to be in Doeth, right? Like, what do we know about Jacob again? He's a snitch, right? So, or not Jacob, but Joseph, right? So I don't know, but maybe they're caught. Maybe they're doing something they're not supposed to do. But they conspire to kill him, and they said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Here comes that guy. How many of you guys feel that, right? Like, here comes the dreamer. Or how do you feel, like, when you're the person, and you know you walk into a crowd of people, well, here comes that Jesus person. Here comes that person who's going to, you know, try and bring hope into the world. Here's somebody who's going to try and encourage me. I don't want to be encouraged. I want to stay with my bitterness and my sappiness. Come now, let us kill him, they said, and throw him into one of the pits. And they said, a wild beast has devoured him. And then we'll say that a wild beast had devoured him. And we shall see what will become of this dream. You don't like the dream, what do? Kill the dreamer. Right? That's what they did with Jesus. Works, doesn't it? No. Not when he rises again. But makes it complicated when you're trying to go after dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he said, and he delivered him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. So it just takes one, right? One person to say something different. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Cast him into the pit here, into the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with the sleeves that wore. I wonder how much they, like, enjoyed just tearing that apart, right? Just tearing that thing off him. Like the bitterness and the anger and the hatred. And they took him and they cast him in the pit. The pit was empty. And there was no water in it. I think that's an interesting little note. Because the next thing they did is they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmael? This is his group. Coming from Gilead and with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal it? And conceal his blood. This is culture, right? Our culture uses people. Instead of, like, seeing this as his flesh and blood and like getting involved and doing something and changing it, he's like, oh, well, let's capitalize on this and just sell him and make some money out of the deal. How's that like Judas? No, his name's Judah, but similar. We do this too with church all the time. We do it all the time. Like, hey, we get a good guy, he can speak, he can, you know, we get somebody who can play. Well, let's utilize our gifts and our tools, and we plug each other in, and we you know, it's human nature. How much do we pray for when they're struggling up in the, you know, worship, leading worship? How much do we pray for the person who's like trying to, you know, convey a message or convey something and like partner with them? Or do we sit back with our contemptuousness and like, you know, say dance for us? Yeah. It's tough. But come let us sell him, and let our hand not be on him. For he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers needed him. And his brothers heeded him, sorry. He has enough leadership to at least steer this thing a little bit differently. I wonder what would have happened if he steers it all the way back and says, no, we can't do this. He is our brother. We should love him. We should care for him. We should take heed of his dreams and listen a little deeper. But the Midianites traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, and they lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And when Reuben returned, now remember, Reuben wanted to save him and get him out, but he doesn't have the courage to stop them either. What would it take for us to stand in the gap and risk? It might mean we end up in the pit as well. It might mean that we end up on the cross right there next to Jesus. And when Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brothers, and he said, the lad is gone, and I, where shall I go? And then, this is even more diabolical. You screw up. Where do we repent? At what point do we stop the train? They could stop right here and go, man, they could chase down the tribe that's running them down toward Egypt. There's a lot of options, but the option they choose is what? To rip the robe, dip it in blood, and give it to the Father. Oh my gosh. Right? It's my son's robe, he says. They said to the Father, we have found this. See now whether it is your son or not. And he recognized it, and he said, it is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob rent his garments, and he sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, no, I shall go down to Sheol with my son's mourning. And thus his father wept. Contempt kills dreams. As we noted earlier, it's the number one predictor of divorce. But it also cuts both ways. I can listen with contempt and kill your dream. But I can also speak and share my dream and build contempt into the system. I already said this. I can use my feedback loop. You guys could look at me in a certain way, and I just take that automatically. Oh, you don't want to hear what I have to say. I wonder how many words God has placed in your heart that you have let gone to the pit. Simply because you or I have predetermined that it's not possible or that they won't listen anyway. We buy into the lie of convenience and comfort, and it will cost us to speak up. Reuben gets some credit for having a contrary plan, but it wasn't enough. Instead, we keep silent. We let the dream die. And we even go along to get along. We experience rejection and we're unwilling to risk. Hope is too painful. And it's too deeply covered. And frankly, it will kill us to hope. Jacob is left there with this coat, his dream, all the stuff that he had worked out in them. He finally meets God. He wrestles with the angel. He gets out there and gets to where, like, even overcomes the barrenness of his wife and has this son. All of his hopes and dreams were right here. How many of us have that prayer where all of our hopes and dreams are in that prayer? And then it's crushed. It's gone. And we're left. Despair and hopelessness. Brueggemann said, how do hopers hope when the dream is taken? In Israel, what is a father when the precious child is no longer? How do people cope? How do they endure in promise? There is something singular in the Old Testament about a father and a son. So much has been entrusted to the young body. The body torn by the beast, carried to the future of the people. The added one is irreplaceable. He wasn't supposed to be there in the first place, but now he's gone. No ritual covers it. No other children can substitute. David offers evidence of both ways. At one death, he has the courage to move past the death and the hurt. But at the other death, he grieves deeply. Here, Jacob is like the second David. He refuses to be comforted. I know it's late. But the lamentations and the, I'll just read a couple of them. It says, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among her, all of her lovers. She has no comfort. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They become her enemies. Her uncleanness was her skirt. She took no thought for her future. Therefore, all is trouble. She has no comfort. O Lord, behold my affliction. The enemy has triumphed. And it goes on. Brueggemann further says that answering the poet, it begins the new history with new speech. Eventually, comfort, comfort my people, comes. This poetry is an answer to Lamentations, perhaps also an answer to ancient Jacob. The poet of Isaiah 41 gives a faithful answer to the reality of human loss, but is not given in our chapter. Israel must wait. Comfort is slow and paced, and it comes late. For now Joseph is in the pit. And what I want us just to remember and just to think about is what is the Lord put on our heart that we let die, that we didn't fulfill? And like, what can we do just to sit with that and say, God, what will you do with this? As we almost in some sense, metaphorically, we're in the pit. We look at the fragility of our broken dream, of our broken heart, and the broken heart of our God. The cool thing about this passage here is it doesn't leave us there. It gives us this little glimmer. We know the end of the story because we know about resurrection. But so much of the time we don't actually experience the despair or the doubt or the failure. But remember the famous words, Samson's hair began to grow. The famous words that it's not possibly over, that something could be on the horizon. The final verse in this chapter hints that the sky is still the destination. Because even in the pit, God can be present. God does not abandon us to our despair or our loss or our failure. He is there in our darkest of dark hours. It says, the final verse says, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar and an officer of Pharaoh, who was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. God is still in control, and his dreams still trump our dreams. God has a dream, and he will not rest until his dream is accomplished in you. And I am sorry for the struggle and the pain and the doubt and the frustration. I wish it was easier. God, I wish it was easier for me. But I promise you, he is with you in all of it. So let's come back next week and see how God will recreate yet again in Joseph's life and how we can also be recreated. Let's pray. God, you are the great dreamer. You dream way bigger. The sky is not even high enough for you to hold your dream for us and for the planets and for the world. And we're reminded of Paul in that prison when he could be doubtful, when he could be broken, when he could be like, this sucks. And I'm sure it did. But he used all of those things to continue to anchor in to you being the all in all and our all in all. And I pray, God, that you continue to make that real in us. We will not rest. Please, you don't rest till you are everything to us and nothing else matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. I know it was long.